This call is being recorded.
Is there anybody online this evening? Anyone online? Well,
yeah.
I'm gonna assume. Okay, good, good. We're getting ready to start, and appreciate you all waiting on me. We're going to be in the 24th chapter of 1 Samuel on this evening. It is my desire to complete the entire passage. It's one of those, again, that we're fairly familiar with. So I want to go ahead and pray, give a brief, recounting of some of what took place in the 23rd chapter. And we're going to go in and look into what's taking place in this 24th chapter. Give me 1 second, please. Our Father in heaven, we're glad for another chance to come together and look in your word. We're glad because we understand that sometimes the things that we take for granted, they're really not promised. And so on this evening, you give us a chance to look into, I'm going to say, your heart, your desire, and some things that took place with King Saul and with David. It's my prayer that for those of us in seeking truth, when we come together and we spend time in the Word, that we will not only become more knowledgeable, but we will grow in your holiness. We will understand a little bit more in the various things that we go through day in and day out. Have a better consciousness and through your spirit, what is it that you're calling for? You're looking for us to be different. I ask that you help us, dear Lord, in various situations that we may find ourselves in at the moment. But you're able in every situation. Sometimes when things look very grim, you're still able. And I ask that you to help us to hold on to that. For when we hold on to that, in this life that is filled with confusion and turmoil, we understand what true life is and who true life is. And that's to be found in your word and your son and your desires for us. I'm asking that you will help those in other nations, dear Lord, who are suffering physically, spiritually, what have you, because of the cause of the kingdom. Help us in our homes. Help us on our jobs. Help us as we are individuals. And these hearts and minds that you've loaned to us. I ask these things in your son Jesus' name, amen. And this evening, again, as I said, we're going to be looking in the 24th chapter. But some of the things that took place in the 23rd chapter, well, let's not say some, but just when we look at the 23rd chapter, we find that David was presented with somewhat a predicament. David being a warrior, David being one who had been charged by Saul. Remember, Saul set him up over, I believe, thousands of his warriors and soldiers because David would go out and fight. In the 23rd chapter, we find that David learns that the men in Keilah, the Philistines, were attacking them. And so David, it seems as his custom was, he wanted to go deliver those individuals. At this particular point, before David went to go fight, he had 400 men with him, and so he inquired of the Lord. Beautiful thing about David. When we look at David's early life, we see, and you say, well, maybe he did that in his older life. We're not there yet. So I'm talking about his early life. When the scriptures begin to speak of what was his character, what was his practice, what was his heart's desire or his affection, he sought the Lord. So the predicament was, well, do I go and fight and deliver the people of God from the Philistines or do I not? So he inquired, and you can go back and read all of that. And then we learn that Saul, King Saul, who had been chasing after David, wanting to kill David, slandering David's name. My wife's laughing at me. Slandering his name. Saul's looking for each and every opportunity to go and wipe David out. So sad, so sad, knowing what the will of God is, knowing what the judgment of God was. paid no attention to it. He decided not to retain the knowledge of God in his mind. And so God turned him over to the evil spirit, and he became more of a fool than he was because he chose to reject God's knowledge and not repent. That's a message, ain't it? Yes, it is. So Saul gets word of where David is. And so he goes and he starts chasing after David and so forth. And they're at this mountain. I don't remember the name of the mountain. I don't even remember if it was given. David's on one side, Saul and his men are on another side, and Saul is so close to David. He's like, it almost looks like, you know, you've seen some cartoons where you see one character and another character and they keep running and they're barely missing each other. Well, that's almost what it seems like. And David prays. I believe he was a praying man, don't you? Yes, he was. And God, instead of God letting David be captured this time, I say this time because there were times when David was in his presence, God enabled something to take place. The prayer of one individual, God affected two armies. The Philistine army that was always against the people of God, and Saul's army. Saul decides, okay, well, the Philistines are attacking. I need to go and do that. And so they left David alone. This is where we're picking up tonight. And tonight, it's a text that we're fairly familiar with. The title that I'm giving for this message tonight is Not My Will, But Thine Be Done. Repeat, my title again is Not My Will, But Thine Be Done. Tree, if you would, I would like for you to read about the first four or five verses of this 24th chapter here. We're going to talk about this tonight.
And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness in Gibeah. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel, and went to seek David and his men upon the rock of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily.
That's good. Let's look at these four verses. Let's look at these four verses, and there's probably more in here than I'm going to be able to exhaust, but let's go there. First one, and it came to pass. This is letting us know from the time where God informed Saul by his men that they were being attacked by the Philistines. Some would say that this is a hard time frame or a lapse of time to know, but one of the things that I've read, I think, in two or three different commentaries is that between, I think, the 24th and the 27th chapter, or it might be a little earlier than that, that about 4 years have taken place. So, again, I can't give a definitive time frame, but we know that some time has passed. It looked like David had a reprieve for a while, and it came to pass. When Saul was returned from following or chasing after the Philistines, it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Saul, after having stopped looking for David and going to fight, his sole passion still is to kill David. Very interesting. Let's remember something about that relationship. So something about the fickleness a relationship sometime that's not anchored in God. David is this man's son-in-law. You call him son, if you will. David is the one who saved face for the Hebrews when he went and fought after Goliath. David is the same individual who played that instrument to cool him down. David, who should be cherished. He's still the one that Saul wants to destroy. Lord have mercy. Amazing how sometimes people will forget the way we have loved them.
Mm-hmm.
Let me just say it, because it looks like I'm already going off on a tangent, but sometimes when we're teaching, things just need to be said. People will forget how you love them if you don't love them like they want you to love them. Let me repeat it.
Yes.
Let me repeat it. People will forget that you love them if you don't love them like they prescribe that you ought to love them. What am I saying? And we're going to go back to the text. Sometimes people will tell you, you only tell me things that I want to hear. Sometimes children will tell you, Mommy, Daddy, I don't want this medicine. It tastes yuck. That's what my children used to say. It tastes yuck. Well, sometimes the things that are good for us, it's yuck in the beginning. But what it does for us is it helps to heal us. It helps to get us on track. It helps to cure us from an infirmity or a feeble little cold. Well, Saul forgot the true love that David had demonstrated unto him. Let me read this first verse. I'm going on into the second verse. And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, it was told to him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of Israel. He was selective, y'all. 3,000 chosen men. In other words, warriors. I need some men who can fight because David told me a story one time. He told me about how he was out there in the wilderness, and he was tending the flock. He was tending the sheep, and a bear came out, and he smote the bear, and a lion came out, and he smote the lion. This David didn't want to use my armor. He's touched by God. We got to make sure we get him. We got to make sure we get him. So David and his, I think, at this point, and when I was talking about chapter 23, we said 400 men. When we get to chapter 24, we see there's 600 men. Again, some believe that some of those men of Keilah, they decided to join themselves with David. Now, let's imagine something. We talked about how the men were distressed or sad. Some were in debt, and some were just very disgruntled with the atmosphere or the climate that was up under the reign of King Saul. Now, imagine these men. When it was time to fight against the people, the Philistines and Keilah, they told David, we don't know about this. We're scared of the Philistines, and now you want us to go fight with Keilah? Well, God gave them the victory, did he not? God gave David, and go back and read chapter 23, how he gave him the victory. When God gives the victory, there should be something with inside of us to recognize God more, see ourselves less, so that when other situations come, we have the right frame of mind with spiritual eyes. Now, I've failed at that before. I'm like, God, but this is different. God, but they're crowding around me. God, but this is a false thought. This don't have enough, whatever. Well, in any situation, it's never that God has stopped being powerful. It's never that God has ceased to see what's taking place. It's often we have grown faint of heart, or maybe we have walked outside of the way. However, what was my point? My point is, as I believe that these 600 men that were with David, they've seen victory now. They've seen consistency in this leader, David. Well, isn't it a beautiful thing that they had someone like that? Saul took 3,000 warriors out of Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. It seems like an unfair, ratio, does it? It seems like an unfair advantage. I believe it will be 5-1. We look at 600 versus 3,000. So for every one man in David camps, that individual, if we were to look at it proportionally, he might have to go up against 5 different men. What has the scripture shown us, though, about God in situations like this? Shown us that he could part the Red Sea. It's shown us that he could take 300 men and with some candles and some pottery with the candles in it, and they could crash those candles. I'm talking Judges, the 6th chapter. We're seeing where God could take Samson and he can push some pillars apart because of being used by God. When an individual trusts God, the unseemly, the unlikely is so very possible if God chooses to let it be so. The things that we're reading about, saints, they seem sometimes so wonderful, marvelous, spectacular, and fantastic. But these are not myths. we're reading about? We're reading about a God who will advantage his people when they trust him. But it doesn't mean that the hard times aren't coming. It doesn't mean that you won't be captured. Let's go on. But will God, in that situation where the rubber meets the road and we might be ostracized, beaten, mistreated, will God get the glory? Well, Saul got his 3,000 men because I feel like Saul feels like there's no way David's going to get away from me now. They told me before where he was. They're telling me again where he's. I got 3,000 men. He's not getting away. Isn't it something? Let me remind us here. We were looking, I think, at the previous chapter. Saul used the language that made it seem like God was on his side. The Lord has given him. Listen, this is chapter 23, verse 7. Listen at what Saul said about the situation. And it was told Saul. Somebody told him again. It was told Saul that David came to Keilah, or was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand. For he is shut in, because he was in that village, or that walled city. Saul sees the same thing that David sees, but Saul's perspective is different. He's wicked, and he's saying God did this. David's on the inside praying for God's strength, for God's deliverance. The Lord is going to be his refuge and strength. When we have an instance where the wicked one who might be working against God, therefore maybe even against us, we've got to see something different than what they see. Don't we have to? Because it's about the faith. It's about trusting in God. I think it's Romans. It might be Romans 1 and 11, somewhere around there, talking about how the just live by faith. I might be off, but I know it's in the scripture. David's got his men, and I believe he feels certain that now we've got him. Let's listen at this third verse. And he that is Saul and his men that came to the sheep, goes by the way, and there was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. Well, he's pursuing after David. I'm not exactly sure where he is, but I imagine he's covering ground. He's still got people out looking, spying out, scouting, and so forth. He has to use what we would say, he has to relieve himself. He's got to use the bathroom. Now, there was no latrine. There was no toilet in there. It was flat ground, maybe a hole or something. And he's like, some people say, I got to take a dump. Number one or number two. That's what they say over here sometimes. He's doing something because he's like, I can't. My wife laughing, but it's in the Bible. Sometimes there's some things in the Bible that's actually funny. It's in there. Like the ragu sauce is in there. Saul got to go relieve himself. David, his men.
Down in the walls of the cave.
They're in the deeper part. I don't know what the deeper means. Lower. I've read something where it seems like some believe that it might be lower, but they're at a distance. But they hear this man. They see this man, and if they're close enough, they might even smell this man. It wasn't something good. He's stinking his personal life, and he's stinking his business. He was getting his business done. So his David's men, they see this as a golden opportunity to take the enemy of their leader out. Let's read it again. Verse 3. And it came to pass. I'm sorry. And he came
to the sheepcote by the way,
mm-hmm.
where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet. And David and his men remained in the sides of the cave.
I want you to stop right there. I might get you to read 4 for me. Let me talk a little bit about this area where they are. Now, we're looking at the fact that they're in an area of cave. It's mountainous. It might be kind of flat in some parts. But there are goats there. Now, most scholars that I've looked at will say that this is an area where there are mountain goats. Now, I love animal shows. I can watch animal shows for several hours and not be bored unless there's a lying agenda behind it, evolution and all that nonsense. There's some mountains where if you or I were to walk there and we were to take a centimeter or a slight inch, we would fall over to our death. We would fall over to our grave because a lot of times there's rocks there and they slide. Something about the sure-footedness of what God has done with some of these mountain goats, they can go down, they can go up, and what looks like would be their end or their disaster It's not. So they're in an area now where it's probably very dangerous. Now, where it says in verse 3, and it came to the sheepcote, one of the things I was looking at said that sometimes, since this was an area where a lot of goats were, just before a cave, they might have sort of a walled-in area. If goats were to frequent that area, and they might have goats there. That could be what is taking place right here. So Saul is like, okay, I need to go relieve myself. I'm going into this cave. Unbeknownst, can I say that? Not knowing that David and his 600 men, or a nice number of them, were in there watching him. See, this is the thing that we need to understand. While sometimes a person might be doing something, God might have us in a position. Do you think David said, well, let me go into this cave because King Saul will be here? I don't think David knew he was going to do that. Likewise, when you and I are in a situation and we know that people are strategizing, can I say that? Strategizing, working against us, and we've done nothing wrong. Guess what? God can help us in the cave where we know what these people are doing. And he says, wait, I'm going to take care of this. Lord, have mercy. We've got to start taking these historical accounts and say, is there anything like what we've studied and what we've read where God will show himself strong on our behalf? Lord, have mercy. David and his men in there might be smelling the foulness that's coming out of this man's bowels, out of his body. Maybe not. But they're there. They are there. David said to his and his men remained in the sides of the cave. Verse 4, and the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Now, I haven't read that in the scriptures. I don't really remember. I remember David in the 16th chapter being anointed. I remember in the 15th chapter, Samuel telling Saul that God has chosen another one better than you. Yes. He's better than you. But I don't see that. So that's not to say that God didn't give that to David, but I don't see it revealed in the scriptures. So what are we going to do tonight? And I could be wrong with this. What is David's attitude been? So David, he's got these men telling him, okay, this is the day. Take him out. Blast him. Bust him. Get him. Kill him. Give him the beat down. Got to keep running around here. Well, David's not going to do it. We're familiar with this, aren't we? Yes, we are. Listen to what it says at the end of the fourth verse. After they say this to David, it says, then David arose, cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. Now, meaning he did it in a clandestine fashion. Now, it's really interesting to me, when we read this text, we don't read of Saul hearing them at all. It seems to me that Saul should have heard something about David's moving. I don't know what the ground was like. Maybe it had something to do with the terrain. But the Bible, I think, if you read a little bit about David, David talks about how God made his feet, I want to say, like the hinds row. It's almost like he could move like the animals. Now, when God is fighting for us, he can do something himself, or he can give us the ability. What we've got to do is we've got to trust him more. Now, what about this message? What about what these men say to David? It could be that they're telling him the truth. I don't know if it's, the scriptures, again, doesn't seem to say that. But if they're not telling him the truth, we've got to sometimes, we need to really be in tune with God, because there may be situations where we may be able to get the advantage of someone, and sometimes it might seem like justice. But remember, when David, before he went to fight against the men who were attacking Keilah, he asked God, we got to ask God, Lord, show me. I don't know if this is the way I'm supposed to respond. So there's precepts and principles in God's word that we want to make sure that we're doing that. And again, I've listened to an individual who say, David might have been wrong for not killing him. I can't tell you that. But what I see is a man who wants to stay in line with God's word. My point basically is we need to be careful with the type of instruction sometimes that we get from people who are even well-intentioned. We need to weigh it by God. This is part of the reason why I say, as my title, not my will, but thine be done. Now, Another thing that I want to say right here before I ask Dree to read a few more verses. David and Jonathan, Saul's son, had made a covenant. There was a pact between them. I think we see it in chapter 18. I want to say we revisit it in, I want to say, chapter 20. And then we see in the 23rd chapter, I believe it is, Jonathan comes back. And it's like he encourages David. He says, I'm going to be your right hand man. I'm going to be up under you. You're going to be the king. So when I was thinking and I was reading, I was like, is there something there? I don't know if you remember about 2 weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago, when I was trying to expound on one of the texts, I said, it looks like there's something with this covenant. When Jonathan mentions his son, it says, I want you to remember my family in so many words. When you become the king, I don't want you to destroy my posterity. We understand Mephibosheth is one of that. But I said that it almost seems, this is conjecture, that a part of that might have even been at least initially, don't kill my father. Because there's instances where David has chances. The 26th chapter, many people will liken the 24th chapter and the 26th chapter similarly, and they are similar. But why doesn't David do it? Is it that David has really learned from God, don't touch him? Now, it's interesting because hopefully you guys are remembering some things. When David and Jonathan are talking, Jonathan mentioned something about David killing his enemies. Now, was not Saul David's enemy? So how do we reconcile these things? Maybe in the pact that they had, Jonathan might have asked that he would spare his father's life. Again, I don't know. Maybe there was something there because this was the first human king. That David's like, this is a new history for us. What is it for me to kill the king? That's just some things to think about. What is it that David does? We're still only in the fourth verse, but this might be a quick lesson tonight. What is it that David does? David goes up and approaches, I would say very quietly, King Saul. And instead of killing him, he cuts a piece of his garment off. He cuts a piece of his, let's say, his, is it regalia or regalia?
Regalia,
I'm thinking of the Spanish word, I believe. He cuts a piece of his garment off. And now, if he's close enough to do that, he could have probably stabbed him in the back of his neck. He probably could have stabbed him in the side of his rib. What it sounds like Saul is in the cave by himself. Maybe that was stupid. It looks like he should have had some bodyguards in there. Maybe he did, but it doesn't read like that to me. David is close enough to take this man out. We've seen maybe some spy shows or movies where you see somebody put their hand from behind over a person's nose and their mouth, and they yank their neck, or they put it where they can't breathe. Imagine what David could have done. Imagine if all 600 men were in there, what they could have done. And if Saul was in there alone, no hope whatsoever. That's the opportunity that David had. He doesn't do it. Wow, what a man of God. Now, I've had some vengeance in my heart where I've wanted to pay some people back. And it wasn't always righteous. In other words, sometimes I didn't want to do anything. Other times I was like, you know, let's move on with this particular text tonight. Drew, I want you to pick back up. I want you to read verse 4 and read about 5 or 6 more verses from beyond verse 4.
And the men of David said unto him, behold the day of the Lord. Behold the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servant with these words, and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, "My lord the king!" And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself.
Let's stop right there. So we're now in verses 5-8. David, he chooses not to end Saul's life when he can. But let's listen at verse 5 again. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he cut off Saul's skirt. Now, when we read that right there, it almost sounds like this could have been immediate. So my presupposition, I'm going to change it. Time could have passed and that Saul was still there for, I don't know, several minutes or what have you. And David could have, like, I don't know, just sat there or lied there or whatever, and his salt smote him. Or he could have maybe walked back to where the men were at the sides of the cave, and then eventually the thought came to him. Now, one of the things we probably should remember about warfare is sometimes when men are looking to attack, sometimes they're stationary for a while, and there might be pockets that go out. Now, what Dree read here is that when Saul went out, so let's imagine Saul's men still out there. So, again, it could have been maybe 10 minutes. He could have been in there 30 minutes. I don't know. He might have been just lamenting the whole situation and still planning with his wickedness how he wanted to destroy this man. The point is that David did not even kill him. But look at the, can I say, purity of heart?
Mm-hmm.
The purity of heart that is expressed here in the scriptures of David is almost, I want to say second to none, but it's definitely Christ's purity of heart will supersede any human being. But there is something to be noted with David. There is a verse where the Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay." It's very interesting. How do we take certain verses where the Bible says, "Love your enemies and forgive them that persecute you"? How do we take instances right here where David does not smite his enemy, a man that's working against God, and how do we reconcile it with when it's time to stand up and fight? What we probably don't understand fully is that, first of all, there is warfare. Now, we say, "Gary, this is warfare," but I'm looking at it. This is the first king. I'm looking at it. There seems to be some kind of pact or covenant with David and Jonathan. Maybe there's something in here, but we see if there's a non-negotiable here. Let me borrow your word, Tim. Non-negotiable is that this man wants to please God. What do we do when we don't know what to do? Let a man ask of God, who will upbraid not. He will give answers, but sometimes there is a waiting sometimes. Sometimes there's enough time, it seems, to pray, and sometimes there's just enough time, it seems, to pray. What am I talking about? Well, you're about to be destroyed. You have that moment to, "Lord, help me." Just enough time to pray. Well, David's a praying man. I don't know necessarily how to reconcile it, except when you've got someone who's outright against God, I think there's a different somewhat circumstance right here. Let's go back. David's heart smote him because he cut the rope. Like, you and I might look at this like, okay, for real? Now, so I say, okay, what do we know? Well, let's just think about the priest attire. The priest would be one who would be a mediator for God. And we see that there were certain things that they would wear. There's something that's set apart and special about it. Well, now that God has okayed, ordained that the king would be anointed, have the oil put over him, maybe there's something in the robe that is represented here for us. In the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel, Saul wants to go before the people after he did not kill Agag, and he wants Samuel to bless him. He wants Samuel to go, "Let's hypocrite together. I need the people to be, I got to be lifted up in the people's eyes." And Samuel didn't want to do it. He catches a hold of Samuel's robe, and it's rent.
Mm.
It's when he rent that robe that it's like, this is a sure thing right here. Now, while the focus isn't necessarily placed on the robe like what we see, there's an emphasis on it. This robe represents something. This robe represents you as a person working on the behalf of God. This kingdom is taken from you. The kingdom is rent from you. It was mentioned after the robe was rent. I think we get to, I can't remember if it's the 18th chapter or the 17th chapter. We see that who takes his royal garment and gives them to the unlikely individual, the last son, not the first son, not the second son of Jesse, the last one. Jonathan said, here, you take these. Those robes represented something. So David somehow is connecting this. I shouldn't have even done that. For have mercy, if he's like that, Lord, just give us part of that. David's heart smote him. Now, sixth verse reads as follows. Let me read 5 and 6 again. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he's now, people saying skirt, let's just say garment, his raiment, the type of vesture that he's wearing, okay? So, good. Sixth verse, and he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this. These are the same men who said, now God has given to him for you to do what you want to. David's like, I don't need to do just what I want to do. My will should be to do the will of God. Now, so he says, look, I know what you said, but I need you to have a different perspective because I'm a man of God. I'm serving God. He said, God forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is anointed of the Lord. Now, we've talked about two kings at one point. One is really the king and the other one is really the king. How is that? Before the eyes of men, they're beginning to see it now. That David would be the king. But officially, it hadn't taken place. David's wanting to do things in the proper way. So David tells his men, no, I'm not touching him, and you're not going to touch him. Verse 7, so David stayed his servants. He's like, no, leave him alone with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went his way. So once he finished getting his business done, however long it took, he goes outside. Now, I would imagine there would be some light that perhaps came to where he was, but he goes outside. His pupils are going to constrict, I guess, get smaller because of sunlight, and he has no idea how frail his life was at that particular moment. It's still frail, but the David and his men could have just wiped him out. Mm-hmm. Well, he goes out. David arose also afterward and went out of the cave and cried. Now, this he's crying. Seems like he allowed Saul to go a considerable distance so he can go to speak out to him. He says, Saul, Saul, my Lord, the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. Look, he's still being humble.
Mm-hmm.
That's hard. That is hard. This is a different kind of man. This is the spirit of God within him when he's being done wrong. But the good thing is even though he's being humble, he's going to speak truth to the king. Being humble doesn't mean that we don't speak the truth. Being humble should be when God wants us to be humble. And then there are times when we're going to have to stand up. Am I not right? Yes, I am. He bows his head. Look, I need you to know. So we're learning. We're trying to learn a little bit how to defend ourselves. And one of the things that they tell us, if you put your fist up, like in front of your face, that's one technique. They say so you can protect your head or you can protect your abdomen area. But they say if you need people to know that you really are not trying to fight them, open your hands up. Your hands are still guarding around your shoulders, your head, and your abdomen. But you hold your hands out like stop, like I'm not trying to start anything, and you kind of back up. This is what I see as David bows himself. He's like, look, man, I'm not trying to cause you problems. But you're the one that's chasing after me. His posture speaks volumes. Read. Let's pick back up. I want you to read verses 9 and go down to about 4 or 5 more verses, please.
And David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeks thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord has delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see, yea, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand.
That's good. So we're looking at verses 9-15. He reiterates a particular something in verses 12-15. He says, God sees this. He knows what you're doing, and he knows what I'm doing. In other words, both positions are known to him. The motivation is made known to him. The fault, the righteousness, God sees it all. But he didn't say God is not allowing it to occur. Mm-hmm. Things occur in the life of the individuals that want to please God, and sometimes it seems like God is not giving reprieve. However, at the end of chapter 23, God let Saul be distracted because of the Philistines. But we have to be able to, one of the things I was thinking about, it's like the calm in the storm. We got to ride through the storm, and it's not always comfortable. But let's trust in the one who controls the storm. Let's go back to verse 10. David has gone out. He's prostrate, well, maybe not prostrate himself, but in an humble fashion, he's bowed himself. He's called out to King Saul. Now, what would you think if someone who could take your life right beside you? It's like, okay, if you've ever, I like sometimes some action-packed movies, and sometimes you find that someone might be in their room and there's someone hiding under their bed and the person turned off the lights or whatever. In other words, it was close. David calls out to Saul, and Saul turns around. It's like, there's no other place he could come from except from where I was. Can you imagine? You ought to feel small, King Saul. My wife said, say it, Drake.
What the what?
David said one time, if I cover my head, the Lord can find me. If I cover my feet, the Lord can find me. It was almost like that. Oh, like I went into this concealed place, and you were there. Lord, have mercy. Talking about God letting Saul know that I'm fighting on behalf of this man. Mm-hmm. Sometimes, y'all, we might not understand it, but God can let the other people who might be working against his kingdom, if we're working for him, know that God is fighting these battles for me. Listen, David's called out to him, verse 10, behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord has delivered thee into mine hand in the cave. In other words, you know I'm where you were. Mm-hmm. You look up at me. You hear me calling out to you. This is the only entrance where you came out after wiping yourself, and I was where you were. It's true. It's true. I hope he wiped himself.
Oh, my God.
People need to do that. Listen, and some of my men was telling me to kill you. I could have slit you again. I could have slit you. Yes, they told me to kill you, but I spared you, and it was because of God. I said, I will not put forth my hand, for he is the Lord's anointed. Samuel anointed this man. He is holding a sacred position as a leader of God's people. And until God gets ready to do with him, I'm not going to. That's some dadgum courage. That's some courage. That's some strength. And that's some faith. Listen at the 11th verse. Moreover, father-in-law, you who should be encouraging me, who should be a mentor to me, who should be thankful to me, you, father, see, take a look at your garments. Look at them. You think you all that, but I cut a piece off. Listen, hold thy the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off a piece of your robe, in so many words. I didn't kill you. He's telling me, look, I could have killed you. I didn't. The people told me to. Look, look, I got some of your clothes in my hand. I could have killed you. I could have killed you. So, listen, he said, I could have killed thee. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand. I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take. You keep looking to destroy me. I mean you no harm. First of all, I prostrate myself. I let you get out. I could have all my men fall on you. They want to kill you. Somebody are mad at you. And I got a piece of your garment right here in my hand. Then he says, the Lord gonna judge between, like my sister says when people say something, and she said, it ain't good. It ain't good that you came up in here and you looking at me. It ain't good. Let me show you how good it's not for you. I got some of your robe right here. The Lord see you. The Lord watching your every crazy stinking move. He see you. He smell you. And just like you stunk in the cave, you stink right now before his nostrils. God gonna get you. He's going to judge between you and me. You know what I'm saying? And I'm not, I don't have to do it. I'm not going to. 13th verse. And said the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceeded from the wicked, but my hand shall not be upon thee. I don't remember. I think I've got Psalms 43 right here. I didn't go to see specifically where it was. He mentioned something. He's first of all giving his father-in-law, so-called leader, truth. Given the leader, truth still needed to be there. Now, this is a time for Saul, to truly repent. He's going to do something, but David's giving him truth. He's like, you being wicked, just like the proverb talks about, it's not coming from me. Wickedness comes from you, so you are wicked. Plain and simple. 14, after whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom does he pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? He mentions a dead dog. It can't do anything. A flea is so tiny and small. What can it do? Now, while he could fight, he's already said, this is not my design. This is not my plan. I am not motivated to fight you. I played the harp for you. I fought battles for you. I've done nothing. Don't you know it was the women who sang the song? I didn't tell them to sing it. I just was fighting for the Lord. So sometimes when we do things for the Lord, people will misconstrue it. And sometimes after they get what the truth is, they still want to misconstrue it because they got self-preservation and self-aggrandizement. Here David is what we call it, self-diminishment. What's the word? He diminishes himself in the eyes of the king, but yeah. The king wants to make himself big in the eyes of everybody, so he repeats it again. In the Hebrew text, when something is repeated, that means it's really strong. The 15th verse, the Lord therefore be judge and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. He's going to, now we're not going to turn to it tonight, but in Psalms 57, those who've studied the scriptures and try to understand sequentially and contextually what it corresponds to. Psalm 57 is believed to correspond to this. Now, does David write these things while in the heat of the moment? I don't think so. Someone I listened to said, that's like, well, that's something good to say. It's probably a recollection where he pens some of the things. It depends, I guess, on the amount of time he has. God's going to judge between us. You're wicked, and I'm not. So if you get a chance, go and read Psalms 57. I want you to read verses 16 to the end of this chapter, verse 22, if you would.
And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me, forasmuch as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killed me not. Or if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now, therefore, unto me by the Lord, that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David sware unto Saul. And Saul went home, but David and his men gat them up into the hold.
Thank you. Not my will, but thine be done. It was the will of David's men for him to kill Saul. David could have killed Saul, but it wasn't his will. Let's see how these last few verses play out here. We're going to talk a little bit about these. Now, King Saul is acknowledging that, first of all, he didn't know, and that he sees that David could have killed him. He begins to speak in a religious fashion again, just like what we read before. The Lord has delivered him into my hand. So here he seems to be repentant. Some believe that he was repentant, but repentance needs to last longer than just a few minutes. Mm-hmm. Repentance needs to last longer than a few days. Repentance should be where the heart is really changed. That's why we have the Holy Scriptures. The Bible says, I'm going to try and quote just a little bit. This is in Titus around the second chapter. And maybe the 11th verse, it says, the grace of God hath appeared. It has come to all men. And there's a teaching. So when we get the teaching of God, when we hear the word of God, when we read the word of God, if it's in the Psalms, we hear something of the scripture. It's to teach us, not so that we'll forget, but so that we can use it when the life application is. The word of God, the grace of God has come to us, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldliness, we've got to live soberly. We've got to live not as if we're drunk like men who are in the world, women who are in the world, but no, we've got something that makes our heart beat. We've got something to help us breathe. We've got something to help us walk in a holy fashion, set apart and sanctified for God, because we need to make a difference in this world for the kingdom. So, what was all that about? We repent. It means that we acknowledge that God, what he said is sin about what we're doing, saying, or thinking, is sin. And then we don't need to turn back to that like the dog returns to his vomit. Okay. We don't need to say, I got grace, 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 grace. Romans 6 said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin? In other words, I got carte blanche. I can do this because God loves me. Well, the Bible talks about sin, and it tells us that those that love darkness, they want to hide in darkness. But there is light. There is an understanding. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but there's God's righteousness. Well, I hope I said enough on that. In other words, I said Saul looks like he repented here. Whether he was I believe you can be sincere when you repent, but sincere is not the whole route. Sincere is not A to Z. Sincere might be ABC. That's a nice start. Then we, because the emotions change, and then we can become like, okay, well, calloused, indifferent, and we'll begin to put our own feelings there. But while our feelings might be important, they're not the most important. What does God say? He who made the heavens, he who made the earth, he who knows our thoughts afore off, what does God say? What molecular cell did you make? What leaf did you make? Now you don't start talking to me about science. The science, the scientists use the thing that's already here from God's resources, and they try to reduplicate and can't even get that right. Look at Molly, that sheep they cloned. It died. It had problems. Let me get back to the text. Stop talking about repentance. We've got to understand that when it's repenting, God works with the heart. Me to say, okay, this is wrong. I'm sorry, God. Help me through your spirit to live according to your word and not abuse that. That's what it is. We see Saul acknowledging God and some things that David has told him was wrong. Let's continue on with this. And I'm back at verse 16. And it came to pass when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, telling him he was wrong and God was going to judge, that Saul said, Is this my voice, my son? David, and Saul lifted up his voice and wailed. Oh, I'm so sorry. I was wrong. Yeah. And what we're going to see in chapter 25, and especially chapter 26, he says,
he wept, and he said to David, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. That's why you didn't kill me when you should have killed me.
I would have killed you, David. That's what he's saying. David, I would have killed you, but you didn't kill me.
Thank you, David. Thank you, David.
You know, it's like back when we was little, and Mama would be like, don't do that again.
Yes, ma'am.
Next time, I warned you. That next time actually might be another punishment. But that, you keep on doing this. I got to get you. Did you mean what you said when you said thank you? Did you mean what you said? Please, I mean, look. Let's continue on. I'm starting to think differently here. Different. Because you're more righteous than I am. Well, we know that because he's already said it, didn't he? He said the proverb talks about the wicked. Thou hast shown this day how that thou hast dealt with me, for as much as when the Lord has delivered me into thy hand, thou killest me not. You didn't kill me. It's very interesting because I'm listening to what Saul says in this 19th verse, and I think about Agag. Let's look at what it says in verse 19 of the 24th chapter. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. In other words, he's speaking well of David. Let the Lord's blessings be upon you. Let all be well with you. Thank you because you didn't kill me. Now he gives this proverb where there's a logical response that the man, in the case of warfare, he's going to kill the enemy. However, Agag, chapter 15, he had God's orders. So even though he speaks this righteous proverb, it speaks even more against what he did. He didn't even kill. He had orders to kill it, but he let him go. So like, Saul, you need to just need to be quiet. You just need to shut your mouth. Yeah, he'll let him go. If he's wicked, he'll let him go. If he's supposed to be doing the Lord's command and he let him go, he'll be wicked. But the Lord is working with David. He didn't kill him. So he acknowledges these things, verse 20. And now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. I think he was already beginning to see this. He verbalizes it here. David, I know you're going to be king. Even though he says this, as we get to subsequent chapters, he's still going to fight against it. What seems to be repentance and sincerity is not, it's not going to be, can I say sustained? It's not going to be an enduring or a consistency living in that. Sometimes when you repent, you may have to fight against whatever it is that you were repenting against. But then we say, Lord, please give me strength. That's what's supposed to happen. Listen, he tries to make a covenant with David. Sounds very much like what his son Jonathan said. Now he's asking David, swear now therefore unto me by the Lord that thou wilt not cut, that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. He's still looking at his name. I think that's pompous right there. Yeah. I think that's pompous. So he's wanting David to agree basically to preserve his posterity or his children. He might be thinking of Jonathan. I don't see how I could really in sincerity be thinking about Jonathan when he wanted to kill Jonathan several times himself. But what does David do? And David swore unto Saul, and Saul went home. But David and his men get them up unto the hold. So David goes away, but one of the things that we should look at here is David still gave him truth. He thought, I believe, his heart smote him because he's like, maybe because of I believe he probably wanted to kill him, to be honest with you, at least initially, maybe for a brief point in time. I can't tell you for sure. He cuts that garment off and shows him. I think in our case, we need to be able to remember scripture and what it is that sometimes people say. Because a lot of times when people recount things to us, they'll put lies there, much like what the children of God did when they came out of Egypt. They start lying about what they had. We had food and all this kind of stuff. They lied. They lied for the situation. We need to be astute and shrewd in God's word so we can remember what God says and what people do so we can remind them of them. But we just got to be wise, y'all. Got to be wise. Looking at this, hopefully you can see why I say, not my will, but thine be done. David could have killed him, but he chose not to. I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. We're going to stop right here, but willing. We'll pick back up in chapter 25. Chapter 25, we're going to see where David actually does want to avenge himself for a fool. a fool that would not help his men out. It's very interesting that David didn't want to kill the king, but David's fed up with this other individual. It might have something to do with the position there. He wasn't the Lord's anointed, my wife said. So I'm going to pray right here, and we'll open up if there's going to be any discussion. Father, we thank you for giving us the opportunity to go through your word. Help us to seek you and to let your will be done in our lives, even when we want to override. Let's understand that if we want to please you, we need to obey you. We ask these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. We are now open for discussion if there's going to be any this evening. Did I take this back off and say
it? Well, you got to make Saul so stinky.
Tim said, well, I got to make Saul so stinky. I didn't say squeeze.
But you said you don't know if he white.
Well, that's true. I just feel like he had some stank going on.
So do you think if he had wiped, he would have still wiped?
If he would have wiped, he would have still wiped? Is that what you said?
Do you think if he would have wiped, he would have really wiped?
Oh. That would be the purpose.
Well, Pilate washed his hands. Did he really wash his hands and make him clean?
Gotcha. No. No. Well,
in actuality, he's the same kind of person. Mm-hmm. When they didn't want to defile themselves with the Passover, yet they were going to kill Jesus illegally.
Yep.
They're the same kind of people that they do wrong and they condemn somebody else and excuse themselves. So he's going to go in there and make a deal, a squeezy deal. And he's gonna wipe and walk out there still not clean, still a part in a real sense of the waste material that God can't use for the production of his kingdom.
Yeah.
Why? Because he wants to usurp the authority of God and make it and appropriate it for himself. And like you were saying, his kingdom come. His will be done, not God's. That's all I got to say about that.
Well, thank you for your comments, sir. Yes, sir. Is there anyone else this evening? Any comments?
I had a thought with regard to David. Positionally humbling himself when he came out of the cave after Saul. And I was just thinking that, David prostrating himself before Saul didn't just show submission and humility, but it also shows his trust in God, too.
That's true. That's
because,
good.
You know, he was still in a position of, he was still running from Saul. And by, and I like that image, and I could see it because I'm sitting right here with you, but, putting up a defensive stance, but with an open hand, to show that, I'm ready to defend myself, but I am not trying to cause you any harm.
I'm not instigating.
Right. I'm not trying to instigate or, start anything, but, I just felt like even, when he prostrated himself, he was putting himself in a position to be slain or to be destroyed.
Well, one thing I didn't say that some believe in, and I believe it too, as I hear you, you correct me if I'm wrong, when I say he prostrated or at least bowed himself, when I hear you say it, it sounds like I may have conveyed that he was close to him.
Mm-hmm.
When I read it, I'm not 100% sure, but it seems like there's some distance between them. So when he cries out, and I guess I'd have to look at the word, try to see what the gloss is and what the meaning is. Sometimes
sometimes words actually have proximity in them. Does that make sense? So depending, and if that's true, that might, it might imply a distance. So when I read it, I don't think he's very close to him. I think there's sort of some space, if you will, between them.
Right.
So,
yeah.
But I'm, and it's still though. I mean, if he had people that's kind of, let's say, above, let's say where this cave is, there could be men in different places. So if there's Bo or whatever, that still might be a possibility. But I think there's some distance between them. Okay.
That's, you know, I still feel that in the action, you know, he is, you know, still showing his trust in God.
Mm-hmm.
First of all, by identifying himself to Saul, that, yeah, I was supposed to.
Yeah.
You know, because in this, it's almost an invitation for Saul to come back after him. You know, but I think that action in the action that David took in itself show how much
you
trusted God to continue to protect
them. Mm-hmm. That's a good point.
I thought it was a good lesson. It was very interesting.
Well, thank you. It's one of those, again, I was like, okay, this is very familiar.
Mm-hmm.
But that's fine. I mean.
And it also just kind of goes to show you, too, you know, even though David was in exile, he was still in a position of leadership with the men that he was in charge of.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it really just goes to show how careful you have to be when you are really, when you really mean to do what the Lord has for you to do, and you really mean to abide in his will, that you don't allow yourself, even when you are in a position of influence, to be influenced by those would tell you to do otherwise.
Right.
You know, David was in a position of leadership with those men, and they were like, you know, you got them now, basically. You
mm-hmm.
know, go on and kill them. You know, but David still was like, no, I'm not going to do this, you know, because this is the Lord's anointed. I'm not going to destroy them, and you're not going to either,
mm-hmm.
you know. So it's just an example of how David was still able to maintain his integrity and still abide in God's will and not be influenced by those who were supporting him.
Mm-hmm. I think that's a good point, because I do think there's some times when it seems like it's not black and white.
Mm-hmm.
And I think sometimes what we see, it looks like with certain so-called leaders, where there's in a congregation, an assembly,
mm-hmm.
sometimes it looks like maybe a first inclination, a good word, that someone at the top might have. They feel like, okay, I'm just supposed to act on this. And sometimes it might be impulsive as opposed to, you know, really seeking the counsel of God. At this point, it doesn't seem like David is seeking, let's say, counsel from the various individuals. He's going to have the sister, wait a minute, the son, I remember it's like the sons of Zeruiah, and there's going to be some fighting men with him, and they're somewhat impetuous with some of the things that they want to do on behalf of David. And I think the Bible says in so many words, like, it's like they worry David. You know, but it's something if you're going to be leading people, but to continue to seek God, at least we really see that in this early portion of David's life, and even when he goes on and he sins against God, he will hear correction.
Mm-hmm.
So that's good. But when we get there, Lord willing, we'll deal with that and talk about that too. So any other thoughts? Anyone else this evening? Well, we'll get ready to close up, but I'll ask that let's continue to pray for Laurel and Barry and the family at the funeral tomorrow. And let's be praying for each other and for Dad and Ann. I'm hoping Ann is feeling a little bit better and so forth. But let's continue to pray for one another. If there's names I didn't mention, then we know who we are. Let's continue to pray for one another. But we're going to end class right now. Yay, good. I've been praying for you. Yes, ma'am.
About time. Oh, no, I'm just playing.
don't be black, Ann. Don't be black.
I know it. It's so easy to do, though. Man.
I know it.
I have one thing to say.
Okay.
I have one thing to say about the lesson. It was really good. And okay. I felt that my soul got me stuck.
I didn't hear what you said. Do you hear it, Dre? It broke up, Ann. We heard the wahi, and that was about it. Did you turn it off? Did I turn it off? She might come back in a minute, because she might hear us. If you're talking, Ann, keep it going, because we want to hear what
you're saying. She's calling back in.
Okay.
Her phone cut off.
Okay.
Has she made it back yet? Because I'll give her my phone. Okay.
Can you hear me?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. Well, I said I felt like T.M. Wassall got to be stank and not wipe his hymen. Anyway, that was something about, you know, hearing you talk about this and talking about David's humility and the whole thing. And I think about sometimes that something I know I have told him before, that is when you have the truth on your side.
Yeah.
A lot of times, yes, you can have patience. You cannot be, you know, quick to be angry. And sometimes that's all you have is the truth.
And
because you have the truth, because you have that truth, I don't have to be so angry with you, because
you cut off, but
can you hear me?
You're back now.
Okay. You get into these discussions with people about the Word of God and what they believe and things like that, and about politics, about everything else. And it's something that God gives us about his truth. Mm-hmm. It is true, and that there is an assurance in it that I don't have to be emotional. I don't have to be, you know, get angry with you, be quick to be angry with you. I can be quick to hear you and slow to speak. Because I know when I speak, I'm speaking God's truth. I know I can be slow to react. Because when I do act, I know I'm acting on God's truth. And
right.
It's like there's a strength in that if we can just remember that in time, you know, when you feel
hurt.
That emotion rise up, and it's like, but I know that I got the truth on my side. Why am I upset? I have the truth. And sometimes that's all you have. But it's enough. And it's like, you're not going to move me. I won't be moved. And people will try
to
move you. And you can see it so clearly when people are trying to move you. And it's like, you can see it. It's like, if I'm just low enough and just like, I'm going to feel like, I might want to slap you. But I'm never going to let you see that. You know what I'm saying? I'm never going to let you see that.
Yes.
I'm never going to let you know that I even feel a little bit of it. I'm just going to listen, and I'm going to be patient, and I'm going to ask you a couple of questions, and the truth is going to be known, because I know God is true, and I know if I'm slow to the way he say, be slow to speak and quick to hear, there are certain things that it's like, don't allow your emotions to rule you, you know.
Right.
Put those things underneath the truth of God. Let those things be girded down by God's truth. And so if we can just remember that in times, you know, when it's like, even, you know, sometimes you want to be mad at your spouse, and it's like, okay, I know, dude, don't hate me. So let me stop thinking like somebody out here hate me. You know, sometimes you can react almost like this is a stranger, you know.
Wait a minute, why are you all laughing? Stop it. I hear you all in there laughing. I hear it.
Sometimes you have to go through that in your mind.
It was a general statement, Timotheus.
You're
white, but you're not clean.
But you know, it's just sometimes if I'm just slow to be like, okay, well, I know you don't hate me, so maybe stop trying to react like you really hate me, like you just somebody on the street, you know.
You're telling the truth.
And it's just hearing you talk about David's humility and his strength.
Yeah.
Where he had the power.
Yeah.
He had the power to destroy him.
Yeah.
I guess
you know,
the Bible talk about people opposing themselves.
Yeah.
You know, to bring them around in meekness, you know.
Yeah.
And not that you bowing down to them, but it's like, oh, you destroying yourself and you don't know it. And you think it's about me, but it's not. You know, you think it's about me, but it's not just about God. So, anyway, that's good
about the opposing self. What you're speaking made me think of, this is not exactly the same, but Philippians 1:27-28. I want to read them. It says, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So, next verse really kind of touches on it. It says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. And so even though it's like terrified right there, I think it speaks to that control and understanding that you have the truth.
Yeah.
And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you salvation and that of God. So even right there when he says that, you know, a lot of them, as we look in Revelation and stuff, some of them would be killed, you know, and so forth. But if you can have that peace, I guess like, you know, O King, we're not careful to answer you. We're not afraid.
Yeah.
We don't want to go in there, but we have this assurance. And so let that be the token of perdition, and let them be afraid whether they're acting all high and mighty. But Tim made me see something in that text about the three Hebrew individuals that was thrown in there. He said, was it Nebuchadnezzar?
Mm-hmm.
I started getting those kings and Daniel mixed up after a while. Well, he said, imagine the look on his face, and that he probably didn't want that fourth
mm-hmm.
person to come out.
Right.
Oh yeah.
I was like, oh my gosh, oh my gosh.
Oh,
so that truth that we have, they don't want that. They don't want that person to come out. So we have to be that voice. So that was good. That was very good, Ann.
Thank you, because you brought that to mind. I mean, you preached it. I'm telling you.
and she is my wife. My wife.
Alright, dude.
Why don't you try to wash your hands again of the conversation?
That's funny. That is funny. Well, I appreciate you all calling in, and Lord willing, we will be connecting back up on Thursday evening. And,
so are you all going to the funeral tomorrow?
Yes. Actually, need to call Barry in a few minutes. I was supposed to sing a song, but I got a text. But usually, like when I got to work today, it was like 4 something. I had students coming, and so I usually don't always get to check my phone again anymore until like pretty much in the next few minutes or something. So, but I need to call him and see if things are still in line. So, thank you all for calling in. We love you all. Glad you're feeling better, Ann.
And Lord willing, I guess we might see if you're there a little bit tomorrow. Naomi has an orthodontist appointment, so I'm gonna need to do whatever he needs me to do and then try to get out because she's got an orthodontist appointment. So
Is Barry gonna preach?
I don't know. He asked me if I could sing Beulah Land, and so I don't. That might be changing. I don't know, but I don't know. So, but I intend to call him here in the next few minutes or so. So we're closing class out, and thank you all for calling. And Lord willing, we'll be connected back up hopefully on Thursday night. Good night, everybody.
Good night.
Good night, everybody.
Good night.
Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him come. And take from the waters of life. Freely take from the waters of life. Take from the waters of life. Freely take from the waters of life. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him come. Whoever's hungry, let him come. Whoever's needy, let him come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him come. And take from the waters of life. Freely take from the waters of life. Take from the waters of life. Freely take from the waters of life. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever wishes, let him come. And take from the waters of life. Freely take from the waters of life. Take from the waters of life. Freely take from the waters of life. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever's thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him come. Whoever's hungry, let him come. Whoever's needy, let him come. Whoever hears,
let him come.
Whoever wants,
let him come.
Whoever knows, whoever loves,
let him come.
Come take from the waters of life. Take from the
let
waters of
come.
Life. Take from the waters
let
of life. Freely Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him come. And take from the waters of life, freely take from the waters of life. Take from the waters of life, freely take from the waters of life. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him come. Whoever is hungry, let him come. Whoever is needy, let him come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him come. And take from the waters of life, freely take from the waters of life. Take from the waters of life, freely take from the waters of life. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, Whoever is thirsty, let him come. Whoever wishes, let him come. And take from the waters of life, freely take from the waters of life. Take from the waters of life, freely take from the waters of life. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come.